The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
In our study of this wonderful gospel, we have encountered many, many of Jesus' miracles. Lepers healed, paralyzed people made to walk, sick people made well, the blind able to see, the deaf made to hear. And we have said that every one of these is a powerful display of Christ's deity. It is evidence of the fact that he is truly God in human flesh. There might be many who come and say they're the Messiah and say that they are God incarnate, and yet only the one who is able to do the works of God is that true of. And certainly, this is what we see with Christ when he comes and performs miracles. These are undeniable proofs that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. They are irrefutable evidences of the fact that he is the promised Messiah. John 10, verse 25, Jesus says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me." In other words, the works that Christ does, the miracles that Jesus performs, argue for and testify to the fact that he is exactly who he says he is. They authenticate his message, and they confirm that he is the Messiah. But as I said a few weeks ago, something has intrigued me about all of these miracles that we have been studying throughout this gospel. And one thing that continues to amaze me is the fact that almost every single one of them, Jesus is meeting a need. He is caring for hurting people. Think about this. He could have done some amazing displays of power. He could have called fire down from heaven. He could have moved mountains. He could have moved buildings from one location to another. He could have done any kind of display of power to prove that he is God in human flesh. And yet almost every single one of Christ's miracles was meant to meet a need. Someone hurting. Someone struggling. This shows something about our Savior. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is kind. He is tender. He truly loves people. He truly cares for people. He is the most compassionate person who has ever walked on this planet. He is not uncaring. He is not indifferent. He is not cold. He is gentle and kind and gracious and exceedingly compassionate toward people in need. The first place that Jesus came to demonstrate that compassion was to the nation of Israel. This is where we begin this morning by thinking about the fact that he came initially for the Jewish people. He came to demonstrate that kindness. He came to demonstrate that compassion. He came to meet the needs primarily and first within the nation of Israel. We know that this is God's plan. There is an order to Jesus' compassion. It starts with Israel. Look back up in verse 24 of Matthew 15. We met a Canaanite woman the last time that we were in this text. And in verse 24, after her request for his help with her demon-possessed daughter, notice what Jesus says to her in verse 24. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus came first and foremost to rescue the Jewish people. This was God's plan of redemption from the beginning. He started with Abraham. He called him to be the father of the Jewish people. He called him to be the father of many nations from which would come the nation of Israel and through whom the Messiah would come. These were his chosen people. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, Verses 6 through 8 says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers." This is why God chose Israel. Because he called Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people, then he called this nation to be the ones through whom he would work, through whom he would accomplish his purposes. They were to be a light to the nations. Paul speaks of the incredible privileges of the Jewish people in Romans 9. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "To them belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh." It starts with Israel. These were his chosen people. Christ came to redeem them first. He came through that line. He came as a Jew, and he came to the Jewish people in order to rescue them, to save his people, so that they would be a light to the nations. So he came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he told the Canaanite woman. He says, "I've come first and foremost to save those lost Jewish people." But as we learned last week, or last time, we see that his mercy and his compassion extends to the Gentiles as well. It is not limited to the Jewish people. It is not just for them. They were the means by which it is to come to the world. But that compassion that Jesus has demonstrated was for the world. It would extend beyond Israel. And it would go to the nations, it would go to the Gentiles. And this is what we saw last time in this encounter that Jesus has with this Canaanite woman. So he says in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she comes and bows down before him and pleads, "Lord, help me." In verse 26, he answered and says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." So he's using a picture of a family at a meal. And he says, when your family is seated at the meal, who do the parents give the food to? They give it to the kids, not the dog. It's a story. Israel are the children. Gentiles are the dog. And he says it's not right for him to give what was intended first for Israel and give it to the Gentiles. And yet, we know that he came to rescue the world, and this woman understands that she's in need of a savior. And so look at verse 27. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Yes, but Christ, even you can give me just something of your mercy and grace and compassion. And Christ did for her what she asked. And he commends her in verse 28, "O woman, your faith is great." Only one of two people whom Christ ever commended for their faith. So he came for the Jews, but he didn't come only for the Jews. He came to rescue sinful humanity. He came to deliver Gentiles and the nations as well. And so we see his compassion for a Gentile Canaanite woman last time. And this morning, as we come to verses 29 to 39, we see his compassion for Gentile multitudes. We move from a Gentile individual to Gentile multitudes in verses 29 to 39. This is our text this morning. Let me read these verses. "Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame and crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. The disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. And he directed the people to sit on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, seven large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. You might be wondering, didn't we just study this? Wasn't it just a few weeks ago we went over this? No, I'm not losing my mind. Matthew's not losing his mind. This is a second feeding, just like, almost identical to the feeding of the 5,000. So that's the issue here. It is not that this is a same account of the same situation. Some have said that this is just another mention or description of the feeding of the 5,000, but clearly that is not the case. This is a second feeding of multitudes. Now, I want you to notice some key distinctions between this one and in chapter 14, the feeding of the 5,000. Here's how we know these are distinct events. The number of people is different. In the first one, it's the feeding of 5,000. In this one, it's the feeding of 4,000 men. The quantity of the food is also different. In the first one, it's five loaves and two fish. In this one, it's seven loaves and a few small fish. The amount of food that is left over is also different. In the first one, there's 12 baskets left over. In this one, there are seven baskets left over. In the first incident, Jesus is with the crowds just for the day, and they're getting hungry as it comes to the evening. In this case, they're there for 3 days. And we know the time of year is different. In Matthew 14, they're sitting on the grass. Here in Matthew 15, they're sitting on the ground, presumably the parched grass. It's not spring anymore, it's summertime. So why? Why do we have an almost identical account with a few minor differences? Why would Matthew record two nearly similar events? Here's why. This is very important. This is for the Gentiles. Matthew 14 was for the Jews, for them to see and understand the Messiah and his power and might. This one is for the Gentile crowds. And we know that, first of all, because Jesus is in a Gentile region when this happens. Secondly, we know that because the words for basket are different. In chapter 14, it's a very Jewish word for basket. In this chapter, it is a very general word for basket, which the Gentiles would have understood. Thirdly, notice verse 31. It says that the crowds glorified the God of Israel. That's not a term that the Israelites would have used. That has to be taken for granted if you're a Jewish person. Of course, he's the God of Israel, but if you're a Gentile, that's important. So this is a Gentile phrase. So we know that this is a Gentile scenario. This is a situation where Jesus is performing an almost identical miracle, but he's doing so for the Gentiles. Why is that important? It's important to show us that God's gospel and his compassion extends beyond the Jewish people and comes to the Gentile regions. It's a sequel to the story of the Canaanite woman. And it's an indication to us that this is a forecast of Gentile blessings. You say, why is that important? It's important because you're sitting here this morning. And I presume for most of us here this morning, we are Gentile. perhaps you're Jewish, perhaps you've got some Jewish blood in you, but for the most part, most of us sitting in this room are Gentiles, and the only reason we are sitting here worshiping our great God and Savior, redeemed and brought to Him, is because the gospel has gone from the Jewish people to us. That's incredible. Incredible display of the compassion of Christ to take His merciful truth and the gospel of the kingdom to us. And so I want you just to kind of think about that as we go through this text. I want you to sense that reality, and I want you to see this as a preview of the fact that the gospel is going to come to the nations, and it's come to us, and we're sitting here as evidence of this reality. I'll give you 2 points this morning that highlight Christ's incredible compassion for Gentiles. 2 points that are going to highlight Christ's incredible compassion for the Gentiles. Just a couple thoughts that will help us hang our points on as we go along here. Number one, Christ's compassion displayed to Gentiles in supernatural healing. Then we're going to look at number two, Christ's compassion displayed to Gentiles in miraculous provision. But let's look at the first one, Christ's compassion displayed to Gentiles in supernatural healing. Look at verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. Notice how it begins. Departing from there, where was he? He was in the regions of Tyre and Sidon. If you remember, those are Gentile Canaanite cities. They are on the Mediterranean seaside. They're up near what is today Lebanon. They're about 50 to 60 miles north of Galilee. Jesus had gone into that region. He ministered to the Canaanite woman. And now Matthew says he's departed from there and he came along by the Sea of Galilee. And having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. Jesus presumably traveled across the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He comes to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. He continues south to the south side of the Sea of Galilee, but on the east side of the Jordan River, which is an area known as the Decapolis. Mark 7, verse 31 tells us that he went within the region of the Decapolis. That is a Gentile region. That is a place where it was mostly Gentiles that lived there. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 8, the healing of the demoniacs? You remember that Jesus went into this region. This is where it was. It was the region of the Gentiles. Decapolis means 10 cities, 10 Hellenistic cities that were primarily influenced by Greek culture. So these were Gentiles. Jesus goes into that region, and it says in verse 29, he goes up on the mountain and he sits there. And the people in the land hear about it. They hear that he's close. And so verse 30 says, large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame and crippled and blind and mute and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. Imagine the word travels. Do you remember the man who cast the demons out of those two individuals? He's back. He's nearby. And so when you hear those things, the desperate cry of your heart, if you're sick or maimed or paralyzed, is to be healed. And so they begin to go out there. The well people travel and they take their sick friends and family with them. And notice what it says at the end of verse 30, they were laid down at his feet and he healed them. Just matter of fact. I wish Matthew would have given us a few more details, but notice what he says. He just simply says, and he healed them. I mean, just let that sink in for just a moment. Limbs start reappearing. Deaf people can hear and blind people can see. It's a phenomenal situation. Listen to one writer describe this. He says, it's not hard to imagine the cries for help that mingled with shouts of joy as some came to Jesus diseased and deformed while others were leaving healthy and whole. People who were sick went away cured. People who came with only one functioning arm or leg went away with two. And people who came blind and deaf went away seeing and hearing. People who had never spoken a word were now shouting praises to Jesus. And people who had never walked a step were now jumping and running for joy. Must have been an incredible occasion. Jesus, with supernatural power, heals them. Whatever the disability was, he brings healing to their bodies. These are Gentiles. We knew the Old Testament promised that Jesus would come and he'd heal his people. He'd bring healing to their bodies and their souls. But this is Gentiles. It shows his compassion. Verse 31, so the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Just put yourself in that crowd for just a moment. As you see all of this taking place and the miraculous healings right before your eyes, it says they marveled. They were dumbfounded. And so what do? They worship. They glorified the God of Israel. This is the right response. This is the proper response. This is the right response of anyone who has experienced anything of the compassion of Christ, whether it's physical healing, whether it's supernatural, spiritual work in your heart, whatever the response is, this is the correct reaction. This is what we should do. This is what they did as they're witnessing this, as they're seeing this thing happen, as they're watching this incredible display of power and the mercy and compassion of Christ displayed on people who ultimately were idolaters and would never believe in his name, yet still they're worshiping him. This is the right response. And I ask you this morning, is this your response? Is this your response? If you're here today and you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been spiritually healed. And so from your heart, from your life, does there come this response of absolute worship and praise and glory given to the God of Israel for the work that he's done in your life? All in response to the compassion of Christ. So this is Christ's compassion displayed to Gentiles in supernatural healing. Number two, we'll spend the rest of our time on this one. Christ's compassion displayed to Gentiles in miraculous provision. Christ's compassion displayed to Gentiles in miraculous provision. Provision. Notice verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Remember where they are? They are out in a desolate region on the hillside, away from cities, away from their supplies. There's not a lot out there. There's no 7-Elevens, no convenience stores. They brought a few provisions likely with them, but now it says here that they've been there for 3 days, and presumably the food has run out, the stores have run out, that they brought with them, that there's nothing left. They have exhausted their food supply. They're getting hungry, and Jesus knows that they need to depart and go back. He needs to send them back, and yet notice he doesn't want them to faint on the way. He doesn't want them to collapse on the way, and you again see the compassion of Christ here. Is this not compassion? Not only is he healing them, and not only is he bringing health to their physical bodies, he's also sensitive to their needs. So it says at the beginning of verse 32, he felt compassion for the people because they've remained and have nothing to eat. Feel compassion. Splunk nidzomai. From splunkna, where you're referring to your inner core, your belly, your gut, your intestines, your bowels, the inside of you. That's where you feel things. That's where you sense things. That, for the Hebrew mindset, was where you felt all of your emotions, right in your gut. You know what that's like. If you're nervous, you feel it in your gut. If you're anxious, you feel it in your gut. If you're excited, you feel it there. This has the idea of showing compassion or feeling pity towards someone. And I said a few weeks ago, this word is always used of Christ in the New Testament. Christ has compassion on his people. Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Matthew 14:14, he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them. Matthew 20, verse 34, and moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight. Friends, this is our Savior. Incredibly compassionate. Tender, kind, gentle, merciful. And as Jesus sees these people, he's moved by their plight. He's moved by their physical condition. And beyond that, he knows of their spiritual plight. And he knows of their spiritual condition, these pagans, these Gentiles. And he sees not only their physical maladies, he sees their spiritual struggles. And he knows what's going on. And his heart goes out to them. And there's this gut-level, visceral response. One writer says what we see here is not purely human pity, but divine compassion for troubled people. He's not indifferent. He's not cold. He's not ignoring them. He's not uncaring about their situation. He's not dismissive of their situation. He is moved by their suffering. He is moved by their sin. He's moved by the effects of sin in their life. And can we just stop here a moment and just say, this is Christ. This is your Savior. He's not blind to your needs. He is not dismissive of your struggles. He is not hearing you come to him and plead and ask and beg and express your need for him to work in your life. And he's not saying, oh, you again? No, there's a tenderness to our Savior. There's a gentleness to him. He welcomes you to come. He invites you to come. And when you come, you're not going to be cast out. Your burdens will be shouldered by a Savior who knows your needs. And I wonder this morning, do you know that? Do you recognize that? Or has something happened that has brought you to a point where you feel like Christ is indifferent to you, where you feel like he's ignoring you, where you feel like he's not caring about your situation, where you feel like he's not aware of what you're struggling with? No, you need to understand, as you see Christ here in these pages of Scripture, he knows and he cares, and he's able to meet those needs. That's what kind of Savior we have. Have you forgotten that? Whatever you're here with this morning, whatever burden is on your heart, whatever you're shouldering, whatever difficulty you're here with, whatever is weighing your heart down, do you understand that you have a Savior who knows and loves and cares for you? That's what he's like. Notice verse 33. The disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? Where are we going to get food to feed all these people? Does this sound familiar? Have we not been down this road before? Now, what's going on? Have they really forgotten? Remember I said it's probably a few months between these two incidents. We believe that the feeding of the 5,000 took place in spring because they sat down on the grass. So that was probably March, April. Now we're into late summer. As you're going to see in a moment, they were sitting on the ground. The green grass is gone. It's just parched ground. So we believe that a few months has passed by. And is it possible that they would have forgotten that incredible situation just a few months ago where he fed the 5,000, which was probably more like 25,000 when you encountered everybody? I'm not sure they totally forgot, but I'm also not sure they totally grasped the momentousness of that occasion and what Christ can do. Some are saying, well, maybe they were just wondering if he would do the same for a Gentile crowd that he did with a Jewish crowd, or maybe some say they were just admitting their lack of resources. That's possible, but I think there's a very real sense that they don't fully grasp the situation. Again, they're still learning. They should have understood. They should have seen their Savior and his ability to provide for the needs of the crowds. They should have been able to recollect all that Jesus did in the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, here they are in this situation, and I think they're still struggling to wrap their minds around it. Here's why. Look down in verse 6 of chapter 16. Here's why I think that they probably didn't fully understand and remember what Jesus did. Notice it says in verse 6, speaking of another incident, Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." See, here they are. They're worried about bread again. They're worried about food again. And notice what Jesus says. Aware of this, he said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up?" I think they forgot. I don't think they fully understood and fully remembered what Christ could do. By the way, this, what I just read in Matthew 16, proves that these are two separate accounts. Jesus tells us they're two separate situations. They're not the same situation. They are two separate events. Jesus affirms that. And so here they are. These disciples are still learning. They're still needing to learn and trust Christ, that he's able to provide for them. He's able to sustain them. He cares for them. He cares for the crowds. He cares for all of their needs. And they needed to be put in a situation where once again they are stretched and they learn that they can trust Christ. He's testing them. And so look at verse 34. He says to them, back up in 15, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7 and a few small fish. See what Jesus is doing? He's making them aware of their limited resources so that they look to him for all that they need. This is what they needed to learn. They were looking at what they didn't have. They were looking at their lack. They were looking at what they were missing. They were looking at what they couldn't do in their own power. They were looking at all of the things that put them in a supposedly weak situation, and they're saying, I just don't think it's possible. Where are we going to find enough resources for these people? And that's exactly where Jesus wanted them. Listen to one writer. He says, "We're tempted to think that had we been there, our first thought would have been to ask Jesus to feed the multitudes, as he proved himself capable of doing hundreds of times. What could have been a more obvious solution than to have the Son of God create food to feed this crowd, just as he had created wine for the wedding guests at Cana? That would hardly have been an impossible challenge to the one who healed every sort of disease, raised the dead, cast out demons, walked on water, and instantaneously calmed a fierce storm. And yet, how many times has every believer faced a crisis that seemed overwhelming and insurmountable, and failed to consider the Lord's power?" You see what he's saying? It's easy to read this and think, "Oh, these disciples, what's wrong with you? You've just been there. You've been there a few months ago. How can you not remember this? Of course Jesus is going to provide for you." And yet, how often don't we get in our situations where we think this is impossible? I don't know what to do here. I can't fix this. I don't have any resources. You know what? That's exactly where he wants you. So before we point the finger at the disciples and show their weak faith, which it was, let us also remember we are prone to do the same things when we get into a situation and think there's no way out of it. Our faith is just as weak. Sometimes in the Lord's compassion, he puts us in situations to force us to realize our spiritual neediness. Are you in this situation right now? Are you in a circumstance where you're looking around you and you're saying, I got nothing. I don't know what to do here. I have no resources. I have no ability. I don't know how to solve this. I don't know what to do. And is it possible that the Lord in his compassion for you has you there so you stop looking at yourself and you start looking at Christ? That's his goodness to us. That's his kindness to us, to allow us to see that. So he points us away from our self-sufficiency, and he points us towards Christ's sufficiency. So are you in one of those circumstances right now where you're so locked on your lack of resources and your supposed weakness that you've gone into a spiral of despair, when it's his mercy and his compassion that puts you in that situation so you look up at your Savior for all the resources you need? Verse 35. And he directed the people to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. He makes everyone sit down. He takes the 7 loaves and the few small fish. He thanks the Lord, and he starts passing. And passing, and passing, and passing, and passing, and passing, and passing, until it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. That's the idea here. He started giving them. It's imperfect tense, meaning it continued and continued and it continued. He kept passing, he kept passing, he kept giving. I think I read this to you a few weeks ago, but notice how Spurgeon describes this. Peter takes a loaf, begins to break it, and as he breaks it, he has always as much in his hand as he started with. Here, take a bit of fish, friend, says he. He gives a whole fish to that man. He has a whole fish left. So he gives it to another and another and another and goes on scattering the bread and scattering the fish everywhere as quickly as he can. And when he is done, he has his hands just as full of fish and just as full of bread as ever. Must have been an amazing thing for the disciples again to see this happening right before their eyes. Verse 37, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. The word baskets here is a Greek word, or a word that would have been understood by those in that culture, a very large basket. It's the same word used to describe the basket that Paul was let over the city wall in. Very large, big enough to put a person in. 7 baskets. It's a miracle. Right before their eyes. Verse 38. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Possibly 15,000 to 20,000 people were fed in this miracle. In verse 39, sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. Incredible. Even hearing it a second time, even though it's slightly different in a different situation, in a different occasion, hearing the basic miracle a second time, our hearts are in awe. What do we make of this? Let me give you a couple implications as we close. Two implications, not on your slides, so just maybe jot these down. Number one, Christ's compassion extends to all people. Christ's compassion extends to all people. That's what we're here to learn. That's what this is meant to teach us. This is what the disciples needed to learn. Remember, the disciples are Jewish, and they're thinking Christ has come to redeem the Jewish people, which he has. But what did they also need to learn? They needed to learn that the gospel of the kingdom was for the world. It was to extend into the nations. And so here they are, watching Jesus heal Gentiles. And here they are passing out food to Gentiles so that they learn and they see that this gospel was to go out to the kingdoms of this world. This would have been probably Peter's first real big exposure to this reality. But come over to Acts 10 for just a moment. Acts chapter 10. Come over to this chapter because you remember that this is the very thing that Peter had to learn. He had to learn that Christ's compassion was for the nations. And you remember in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius receives a vision where he's to summon Peter, and Peter is in another place, and he sees a vision of a sheet coming down with all kinds of creatures in it, and he then receives a vision that he's to go somewhere, and Cornelius sends people, and they immediately show up at Peter's door, and they say, you need to come to us, because Cornelius and his family need to hear the truth. Look at verse 34, Acts 10, 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Listen, do you thank the Lord for this? You're sitting here today because God does not show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And who's Peter preaching to here? Cornelius, a Gentile. So verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Tremendous. The gospel has come to the nations. The gospel has come to us because Christ cares about you and your soul and your eternal state. Do you understand this? Or are you here this morning and you're fixated on something that you believe Jesus has failed you in? He doesn't care about me. He's forgotten me. Now, do you believe? Do you understand the mercy of Christ, the compassion of Christ? And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, do you understand his compassion toward you? And are you willing to see that compassion in such a way that it drives you to Christ for forgiveness? So the first thing we learn is Christ's compassion extends to all people. Second one, here's the one we'll end with. Number two, Christ's compassion is an example for us to follow. It's an example for us to follow. Here he's teaching his disciples. He wants them to see his compassion towards the people. He's giving them an example, and he's giving us an example to follow as well. This is what selfless compassion looks like. Colossians 3:12-14, as those holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Friends, is this you? Is your life modeled after Christ? Are you compassionate toward those around you? Are you kind toward those around you? Are you gentle toward those around you? Do the people who know you best see you as a compassionate, tender, kind, gracious person? And does it drive you to want to meet the needs of those around you, not just physical needs, but spiritual needs? Does this give you a compassion for people who don't know Christ? Does it give you a compassion to want to tell them about the truth that will rescue their souls? We have a great Savior who is incredibly kind and compassionate to us. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these truths, incredible truths, as we get to behold the heart of our Savior, as we see his nature, his power, his might, his authority. We thank you, Lord, that we're sitting here today as testimonies of the divine compassion that you have displayed toward us in your Son. Lord, if there are any here this morning who don't know you, would you draw them to yourself, that they could experience this compassion? For those that are struggling to sense your compassion, Lord, would you reveal that to them in a very real way? And may we be those who emulate our Savior and pattern our lives after him. For Christ's sake, in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.